alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are in the doctrine of fear. And we will pick up here, I guess, at Roman numeral 3 at the point B, a couple scriptures. Speaking of which, 1 John 1:9, keep this in front of you as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is one of the critical aspects of the Christian life. There are three parts to the Christian way of life. There's the salvation adjustment, which is made available through a one-step process. Our affirmation of the mechanics of salvation. His attitude towards Christ determines one's eternal future. It's that simple. There is nothing else required but faith in Christ. The second aspect to having a healthy Christian life is to know what to do when you get yourself out of fellowship. And that is based on 1 John 1:9. And again, it involves simple acknowledgement, confession. The Greek verb homologeo means to acknowledge. Translated confess, it means to acknowledge the sin before God as an aspect of prayer, whereupon the believer is instantly, at any time, in any place, restored to fellowship. This is phenomenal. This is a part of the grace of God that makes it possible for us to grow spiritually and to produce divine good and glorify God. And the third aspect, of course, is the intake of Bible doctrine under face-to-face teaching in the local church. Outside that, it doesn't work. It just does not work for the believer in Jesus Christ who is disobedient to the commandment to assemble yourselves together under all kinds of conditions and circumstances that might have beset you as a believer. You see this thing through, and you'll be glad you did. You have to, every day, get yourself where you need to be, realize who you are, what the objectives are, and listen carefully to the pastor teacher that God set in front of you. And once you can deal with those things and those hurdles, you'll be in pretty good shape. We want to throw in the fact that you need to have a viable and healthy prayer life. All right, let's prepare ourselves for our study. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, your mercies are renewed to us each and every day. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you for what you provide for us as positive believers who live under the fear of God, who are intellectually honest, who want answers, and who will cling to the truth in the face of all contradiction. Thank you for this assembly, this day, and bless us under your grace. In Christ's name, amen. The expression fear of the Lord constitutes sanctified fear. The first part of the doctrine covered sinful fear, things we are not to fear and worry about. This really hamstrings us spiritually if we feed on fear day in and day out with regard to the circumstances of life. We got ourselves into this, or I did, as a result of what to do when you are facing the inevitable anxieties of human life. You are to put these things with the Lord, and you are to practice that. You are to cast your cares on Him, and you are to press forward in the circumstances of life, claiming His promises, knowing that He will never leave or forsake you, even when things in your niche are even radically altered and changed. God will work that out for good for you as a believer. All right, the fear of the Lord constitutes sanctified fear. Psalm 112:1. Praise the Lord. I guess we all want to be blessed of God. And we have these Beatitudes in the Bible, states of blessedness. How to put yourself in a state of blessedness. That means favor with God, being blessed under all kinds of varying circumstances, adversity and prosperity, all of it. How blessed, this is a general statement, is the man who fears the Lord. It's kind of like a lot of people claim they love God. They say they love God, but they do not listen to Him. They do not listen to His Word. So again, impossible to fulfill that. Loving God is directly related to the degree and extent to which you are compliant with revealed truth. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And he is further described as who greatly delights in His commandments. Psalm 119:63. I am a companion. This is a very interesting psalm. It's the largest chapter in the Bible. Each stanza corresponds to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet as it begins it. So it's structured in that way. It's your Bible probably has the Hebrew letters and the English pronunciation of those letters out there, all of them. So in the what we will call the Haith file, we have this. Now the Psalm 119 is about a believer, by the way, who got away from God, got away from the truth, and has made a comeback. Because that option is always out there. Has made a spiritual comeback from whatever form of reversionism this believer has entered into. So that is, and you can read about it as you read and meditate on the particulars. It's about an individual. An unnamed, unknown individual. This is not a Davidic psalm. Whoever wrote this psalm, who was inspired to write this psalm, has a story to tell about their own life, their defection from God, and their return back to the place that they needed to be. So there was an extended period and time of reversionism and being beat up as inevitable. God's a shepherd over believers. This believer comes back. So the psalm, which we studied when we did the book of Psalms, this Heth stanza, the Lord is my portion. Now that statement is, He's going to take care of me. He is my portion. He is the source of my logistical support and spiritual, but He is the source of my logistical support at any time in my life. I do not need to look any other place. The Lord is my portion. He is able to do for me whatever I need as I move through this life. I have promised to keep Your words. I sought Your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to Your word. He's asking Him to grace him out according to what the Word of God specifies for a believer in his situation. That's all He's asking. Deal with me according to the grace that's in your word. I considered my ways. So he evaluated himself and turned my feet to your testimonies. Feet indicates walking, and it's a figure of speech for modus operandi. That's Latin for method of operation, or modus vivendi, manner of life. And any number of us can say that. I turned, in other words, I made an exit off of where I was, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. And see, there's a number of words in this psalm for doctrine. Testimonies, that which God bears witness to as the will of God. I hastened and did not delay. In other words, he moved in the direction at an appropriate time to keep your commandments. 61, the cords of the wicked have encircled me. Now, what is that in the background and history of this person? The cords of the wicked have encircled me. Does it refer to the fact that he had, in his period of defection, aligned himself with the wrong people? The wrong kind of people. A question you ask yourself as a believer. Who am I associating with? Who are my associates? Fellow human beings. I'm not talking about you go to work and you go to school or you whatever, you deal with people out there. I'm talking about confidants. I'm talking about people in a circle of people. Who are these people? Well, he was caught up in the wrong crowd. He was affiliated with the wrong people, which he describes here as the wicked. Now, the wicked stand over against the righteous. So, it must have been a serious lifestyle outside the will of God for this believer. Not just, you know, everyday carnality or one bad associate that's screwed up spiritually that you're fellowshipping with. Because I've noticed that people often, they tend to associate with the people that they think alike with. That's normal. People affiliate with people that have a certain lifestyle, certain viewpoint, certain take on things. I see it around here. I observe it. Good and bad. The cords of the wicked have encircled me. And in all that, but I have not forgotten your law. In all of that I was caught in. Back in my background of my head, I did not forget your law. Now, we in the church, of course, he would be a believer Jew living in the age of Israel and needing to acclimate to the marching orders for Israel, which is the broad Mosaic covenant. For us in the church age, it's the perfect law of liberty doctrine and the truth as it pertains to our dispensation. Obviously, there's much to benefit from the law of Moses in terms of spiritual edification, but not strictly in the totality of it, our marching orders. That's been one of the big mistakes the church has made throughout its history. We call it a form of legalism, trying to put believers under the Mosaic covenant. A classic example of that is, and I was involved with a church in the beginning of my Christian life, I was caught up in keeping the so-called Sabbath. And it was a commandment. And of course, what was I to say? I'm sitting there reading the Ten Commandments. You don't want to do one of the Ten Commandments? But that's the only one. But see, I didn't have a pastor teacher that understood this stuff. He didn't study this stuff. He just went, oh, here's a scripture. Says we're supposed to keep the seventh day and keep it holy and not work. Which would, of course, be Saturday, not Sunday. But the Christian community said, oh, and just by fiat, they just declared it's Sunday. Really? And you basing that on what? What in the Bible? And see, so many things were not ever pointed out to me, so I sat there spinning my wheels. And it was, and there was a lot of hypocrisy and everything within that activity. Trying to get these people to not work on Sunday, except for driving back and forth to church. And while all is involved in that. Until I came to realize we're not under that. And further study caused me to realize that the Sabbath keeping principle as a direct commandment over believers did not even begin to be, it did not become official until the Mount Sinai. They'd like to run back. God rested on the seventh day because all of his work was finished in the 6 days of setting up the earth for man's occupancy. So that was a convenient way, but there is nothing in there where Adam and Eve are commanded to do likewise. So from Adam all the way, and this includes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down, they were not under this hard-clad rule to keep the Sabbath. That you couldn't work on Sunday. New Year, normal activity. Clean house. Prepare food. Go out and tend to whatever it is you do on the other days of the week. So we're under the church age rules. We're not under that commandment. It did not become law until Sinai. Yes, the Jews were primed for it in the delivery of their daily delivery of manna. That they would have the seventh day, they would get no manna out of heaven. They get a double portion on Friday to carry them and provide their food for their time in the wilderness. That was a preparation for them. And then, with Sinai, then you have this rule, this serious rule, that the average person, we call them laymen, were not to work. Priests worked. They worked like crazy on this. They were always busy on these days. Saturday tended to be a big day in their calendar for labor. So we're in the church age. We're not under that rule. We have another Sabbath, a different one. You know what it's called? Faith rest. And you can do that 7 days a week. It's called faith rest. I'm going to faith rest this. Or I could worry about it. I'm worrying now. I'm going to quit that. I'm going to faith rest this. I'm going to relax. God's in control. Novel thought. I'm going to let it take care of itself. It almost appears like when you do that at the max, like you don't care. But you do care. You're just letting God take care of it, take the lead. So the commandments for him was a Jew under the law, an Israelite under the law. For us, it is a believer under the royal imperatives of the church age. So we relate it to that. At midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. Now he's changed his lifestyle. This is just one file. The Heth file. Because it starts off with Yahweh. And the first letter in Yahweh is Heth. I am a companion. See, this is his statement. I am a companion of all those who fear you. That's my social circle. I am a companion. Who do you, quote, hang out with? All those who fear you. I don't want to be around those who do not fear you. I may have to interact with them in the world, but I keep a mental and I keep a physical distance from those kind of people. I know who they are because of their lifestyle and their unwillingness to make any efforts to be in the right place. And of those who keep your precepts, those who apply doctrine. And those who don't, I back off from them. That's a constant adjustment of the believer in time. So-and-so isn't doing what they're supposed to do. They're acting weird and all the rest. I'll pray for them, but I back up. I back up. They were close at one time, but I'm backing up. You don't have to make a big deal of it and announce it and, you know, put it on Facebook. Please don't. It's just an appeal. I can't stop you from being nuts out there. I can just tell you that forget it. You don't have to get out there and, you know, air the dirty laundry of Maranatha Church. Please. That was never appropriate. Well, I'm praying for them. Yeah, I know they're acting weird. They're strange. Now, if they're a friend of yours, a family member, you can exhort them. What's wrong with you? You're acting crazy. I'm under the... No, so what? Doctrine didn't change. You're supposed to keep pressing on. But you're acting like a weirdo. If you can't see that, then you're not objective. Well, I love the person. Fine. Love has nothing to do with overlooking people acting up. So that whole verse was, I am a companion. Who do you fellowship with? Now, I know that I probably have people in the church, they got social and close social and continual social, whatever you want to call it, with negative volition. For me, that's a drag. I don't want to sit around and listen to their junk. I can't inject any divine viewpoint in there. They don't want to hear that. They're just the typical cosmos people that are going to express human viewpoint on every conceivable subject. And nothing about the truth and about God and the importance of it. Even the religious crowd are wacky. So why I'm not going to be a companion of those people. My companions are determined by God. And they're those who, at a reasonable level, are striving to keep your commandments. Called here precepts. Again, a whole bunch of different words in this psalm and in the Old Testament and the New, but a bunch of different words that categorize doctrine, the law, God's plan. And finally, the earth is full of your loyalty, O Lord. And then there's a prayer thrown in. Teach me your statutes. I'm an ongoing student. I'm a continual student. I haven't arrived where I can't be taught anything. Keep teaching me your commandments. Characteristics of the fear of the Lord. How you can evaluate yourself and others despite the rhetoric, the talk, you know, the old talk is cheap. People run their mouths. But people reveal themselves by opening their mouths. Inevitably. If it doesn't ring true, you're going, what's this? Where's this coming from? Okay, they just had a bad moment. But if they continue with it, you begin to wonder, where are they headed? The precepts of the Lord are right. This is right on. A precept, you can look it up in a dictionary. What's a precept? Something that's set before you that you are to abide by and govern your life under. All right. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, another way, a judgment. You know, when someone makes a judgment, a ruling, that would be like, the rulings of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. So the fear of the Lord is clean. Genuine fear of the Lord is something that is unaffected by your own personal choices, your own personal attitudes, or what you've been taught. The fear of the Lord is, I want to know God. See, that it starts off basic for a person out there, say, who's coming towards the truth. They fear this whole thing. They want answers. And as they hook up with it and they find the place where they can get answers to their questions, then they are continually being challenged by information, as we have in our history, challenged by information as it is brought to their attention from the Bible. And to prove that the fear of the Lord is clean, it doesn't play any games. It is strictly, give me the evidence, give me the information, and then the ball's in my court. It's up to me to wherever I need to realign and bring my thinking in line with the Bible. Some of you have had a lot of exposure, a lot of time, but there's always room for growth and further understanding for all of us. It is the first principle of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. Again, something, it's always a... This is where it all starts. Why do some people come around and others don't? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I had the fear of the Lord before I was saved, I think, because I wanted answers. The Supreme Being. I want to know what this is about. So I floundered around in my youth, but always somewhere it was there. I have to know that. Because God knew and brought me to an understanding, at least as much as they could, of how to be saved. And I was saved under that, and I'm grateful, but okay. And that made me happy for a while until I realized there's something missing. Something is missing here. If this is all there is, I'm not happy. I wasn't content. All of us have made our own journey to the truth. Now, some of you were born, you know, from day one, your parents brought you here, and it was the cradle that you were raised up in. Somebody had to have that. Don't let anybody intimidate you. Well, you don't know anything else. Well, you're so smart. Show me what you've got that's so great. I'll listen to you. But once you begin to put this stuff out and it doesn't make any sense, then, no, I don't want that. I slammed the door on that. I don't want that product. I'll pass. So, you know, somebody can be born in the lap of truth. Many, many believers have, people through time have. Some did a lot with it, some threw it aside. So, the fear of the Lord. It is our way of expressing, to give maybe a modern idea, positive volition. I was told by they're an older person. I was told, when I was young and I heard positive volition talked about, I didn't know what it was. I hadn't wrapped my head around it. What is positive volition? Well, you break it down. You have free will. Positive volition is someone who is using a biblical term, because this isn't a biblical term, but it's fine. It's like, you know, like Trinity, in other words. We bring, where appropriate, words in to help express it. Positive volition is to be a seeker. You know, there's lots of people who say, oh, I'm a seeker, I want truth. They don't. They're just seeking something that they think will satisfy them. But seeker, a genuine seeker, that's something where God reads the heart. God knows the heart of a person. You can look at the overt and you can't necessarily tell that. But they're a seeker. I want answers. Answers that transcend living a life on this earth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Baby steps. It leads to, and God will direct and bring that person through all kinds of circumstances and situations, even traumatic, to knowledge. There's the knowledge of salvation. How do I need to be saved? And if so, what do I need to do to qualify myself? I mean, everybody starts off that's normal with an awareness of a supreme being. They use his name in vain all the time. People have heard God all over the place. God help me. You know, and all it's all over. They're humans with rational minds. They look around. I mean, in life, people look around. Oh, where'd that come from? So they look at the creation. Where'd that come from? And one of the conclusions that people come to is a supreme being that designed and made all of this. Then they can go to school and say, oh no, that's not true. So when people reject that knowledge and do not seek him, they buy into alternate cosmologies, explanations for this throughout time. Religious ones, so-called scientific ones, whatever they buy into. To escape, they think, this realization of God. Even the biggest, in order to be an atheist, you got to know there's a God. Because you couldn't be an atheist. You're not born, you wake up, you know, and your first words is, I'm an atheist. What the hell's an atheist? Somebody that doesn't believe in God. So you're trapped immediately. Nobody can escape this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then that verse, this is how you can paint people. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can't teach them. They're not teachable. Put them in front of the truth. Drag them in here. Witness to them out there. You're dealing with a fool. And a fool is a way of expressing negative volition. You either have it or you don't. Now, yes, it surfaces in some people at different times in their lives. Ecclesiastes tells us that it's rare, very rare, for someone who is advanced in age to suddenly desire the truth. The elderly. They had a whole lifetime. And you don't see them turning to the Lord right and left. When of all times in their life, now that it's the end, they're decrepit, everything against them, you think they'd be turning to God right and left and want to know the truth. They don't. And it is about wanting the pure version of it. The right version. That's what I prayed for in my early Christian frustration. I was praying for wisdom. I was praying for answers. I was disaffected from the religious persuasion that I had come to salvation in. I was disaffected. I wanted to do the right thing, but it just seemed to me that this wasn't right. And I was just floundering until I got a teacher that could get me out of that swamp. And that's what God did, sure as he's ever done anything for me. And he used a very unlikely source. Doesn't have to choose, you know. He chose another Baptist preacher who happened to be listening to that information and thought it was good. And while I was at his church, in his office, he had to run errands, listen to this tape, reel to reel then. And the guy went to Dallas Seminary. I've got some books from there. Okay. And when I heard it, for that, just my initial one, I was just lit up. And I had to calm down. Okay, is this really right? Is this really the thing? You know, because, you know, you have a human nature and you don't want to go running off after some. But anyway, I followed up on it and just more and more answers were coming. And I became disaffected immediately from the religious genre that I was in. I couldn't do that anymore. I couldn't. So I had to redirect my course and move that direction. So here we are today. It's based on the fear of the Lord. I fear, respect, whatever term you want to use, God. And so that, and all of you probably have some kind of a story. It may not be very dramatic, but it doesn't have to be. How you wound up under doctrine. We've had many scriptures in the Bible that as you learn this stuff, you develop confidence, which others interpret to be arrogance. We all have run into people in certain areas of life. That person knows their stuff. They know their stuff. I'm observing this person. They know what they're talking about. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. We have confidence on doctrines. This is the way of salvation. Don't try to tell me anything different. This is how you get in and out of fellowship. In any other area where you have spiritual confidence. Confidence in what carries you through stuff. Fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. If you follow the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is this knowledge and this information, so you avoid things that can get yourself killed. And if you read Proverbs, you'll find out a bunch of different things, ways, lifestyles and pursuits that can get yourself killed. Shorten your life. And to die under bad conditions, the snares of death, associations, activities, various things that can lead to an early grave and a miserable one. And it's a lot of different things that people get involved with that will get their ticket punched. Sent into death. The fear of the Lord, we'll do the Proverbs 3 one since we're already in Proverbs 3:7. I think that's the right one. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's one we all have to take to heart. Wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We'll get, as you learn doctrine here, you'll be able to identify the different types of evil. You get wise with regard to, oh, that's evil. There's some things that are obviously evil. But there are other things that are not so obvious. Lifestyles, associations, and everything else that are evil. Much in our world is evil, even stuff that looks good to people. Okay, Job 28:28. This is a discourse that is extended. It begins in chapter 26, and it continues all the way through here. It's an extended one of Job's speeches here in the context and flow of this whole thing. And it continues after chapter 28. They might have took a break. And to man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That opens the door to all this wisdom. The insights into God, His plan, and everything that matters. Reality. Spiritual and otherwise. And to man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that means backing off and turning away from it, to depart from it, get out of that environment and lifestyle, and depart from evil is understanding. You have understanding. You see that while that evil may be attractive, that it is deadly. It will do you in. Proverbs 23:17. Things, attitudes you should have towards those that are out there pandering to their ambitions and their STAs. The world's full of them. They're all over the place, all walks of life. And the teaching is, do not let your heart envy sinners. Don't envy their lifestyle, their success, their celebrity status, or whatever it is they have. But live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. People that do not have any restraints on themselves. And then he says, and drowsiness, which is another way of saying laziness. We used to call someone who is shiftless. You know, we'll clothe one with rags. Contentment. Proverbs 15. We'll have a big deal on Paul talking about contentment coming up later down here in Philippians. It's really a good passage on contentment. Because a lot of people aren't content. Even with the prosperity level that they have, they're not content. They're not relaxed about their niche and circumstances. They're always grasping and aspiring for more. It's how they live. Day in and day out, they have not learned contentment. 15:16. All right, just a second. Well, better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Do you believe that? I can say that I'm in the category. Say you can say I'm in the category of one who has right now little. In terms of the world's goods, materialistic stuff, and assuming you're where you're supposed to be in your life and living your life. Now, if you're out of the will of God and you're in an environment and situation that you should break from, that's a horse of a different color. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Have your eyes on that than great treasure and turmoil with it. There are people who are living in a house of turmoil, and they have a lot of stuff. So there's observations on lifestyles and people that are living out there. You see them with all their stuff. You don't see behind the scenes. You don't see what's going on behind closed doors. You don't see what's in their head, what their life, and some of the turmoil that they're all caught up in. And all their materialistic stuff doesn't get rid of that. They're in turmoil. Not that you can have a lot and be free of turmoil. You can't. He's showing. That's why you have Proverbs. It's to show stark contrasts. Contrast between someone who has the fear of the Lord and they don't have much. But they got everything they need. And they are content with it. Let's say they're in fellowship. They're happy with it. They're not looking around all the time at other people. Yeah, they see stuff. Everybody sees stuff. But they're not. That's not where they've got their eyes glued. They got their eyes glued on doing and executing the will of God and watching Him take care of you. Some of you have had to do you in your life. You maybe have had to do step downs in your economic deal. Perfect opportunity for God to bless you. Everyone got their eye. Well, this is all I got right now. Well, okay, that's fine. It's all you got. It's a little maybe compared to what you had, or less than compared to what you have, but it doesn't matter. God can inject into that if he wants to. So you don't throw your hands up in the air. What am I going to do? You're a positive widow, no husband, left on Social Security. You've got the real security. You've got doctrine. You've got a relationship with God. Do not get your eyes on all that mess. God will take care of you. He took care of the widow in the day of Elijah, and she wasn't even Jewish. She was a Gentile woman. And Elijah crossed paths with her. She had a little child. She was down to the last bit of food because there was a big famine. Nowhere to turn. She feared God. And the great, great prophet Elijah visited her home. She gave him the last of her food. The last of it. She could see that if this didn't change, her and her son were going to perish, literally, through starvation. I suppose any of you have ever come that close. And Elijah did a miracle that her food source would continually be there and ride out the famine. This wasn't done for the negative Jewish women. It was done for this one Gentile woman. You say, well, God doesn't do... Come on, he's the same. He will take care of you. It doesn't mechanically, it can be in whatever other ways he chooses to do it. That's the beauty of the plan of God. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He knows what you need. I've given you his promises over and over. You've got to claim them. Now, maybe you don't claim them because everything's A-OK and you didn't get up this morning wondering how you were going to put groceries in your house. You don't have that concern. Because, you know, you got a job and you got this and your pantry's full and you can always go out and add this and that. You know. But you got God. You don't have to worry about these things. And, you know, we have the added thing around here. You know, time is short. This isn't time to be stupid. This is not time to act up. Not that there ever was a time, but this isn't the time. This is the time to buckle down and to see this and to do accordingly. Well, there's some blessings associated with the fear of the Lord, which you can look up. Now, when I say long life, that doesn't guarantee that every believer that's adjusted will live a long life. Jesus didn't live a long life, did he, in this world? Neither, and others you could name. But it is one of the potential benefits of adhering to doctrine. Material prosperity is promised for some. Material. Some of us can testify to that. That God has blessed us materially. Now you got to do certain things. You got to have certain attitudes. You have to be generous. You have to support the local church. You have to be with works and finances. You've got to have the right attitude about things. Be able to handle it. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So you want to open the door for that? There you are. Deliverance. Desires of the heart, which I always like. We have desires. You need to separate out those things that are manifestly sinful. If you have a pure desire, not contaminated by things, then you're in a good place. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. God brings it to pass. You go about your business. He will also hear their cry and will save them. You have a hotline to God. You're in trouble? Bam! You're doing the will of God. Otherwise, he keeps all who love him. But all the wicked, he will destroy. That's the extreme. That's the extreme on the other side. They'll be destroyed. All right? Inner peace and faith rest is the antidote to sinful fear. I shifted gears here. Back to what we started originally. Love, the filling of the Holy Spirit, being in fellowship, casts out fear. There is no fear in love. Love for God, love for others. But perfect love casts out fear, throws it out. I'm not going to worry about this. Because fear involves punishment, self-induced. Self-induced, causing people to do all kinds of crazy stuff. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So that kills the love factor. Legitimate or sanctified objects of fear, God, rulers, administering the laws of establishment over people, maintain law and order, and fear of failure to attain to the crown. Some final scriptures, Psalm 46:2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Sounds like those people are going to have to deal with that in the tribulation. Psalm 49:5. Why should I fear in the days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surround me? When they're all down on my case and they're after me, why should I be afraid? Let them do their little thing. Psalm 118:6. Yahweh is for me. I'll not fear. What can man do to me? Psalm 3:25. Do not be afraid of sudden fear. We already gave you that one. Nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. That's a large order, isn't it? Isaiah 41:13. For I am Yahweh your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear. I will help you. I'll get you through this. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. If that came down to that, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, lake of fire. Because it's soul and body there. It's not just hell like we usually. It's soul and body. See, little tricks figuring out stuff. It's called getting knowledge and wisdom. So you're right on top of the verse. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. It's called tripping. Freaking out. They all freaked out in this storm where Jesus is walking on the sea. So they didn't get to enjoy the moment that much, did they? Psalm 56:3 and 4. Of course, in life they could say, I was there. When I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you. In other words, I do get out of fellowship because of fear, he's admitting. But then I will switch gears. I will put in the trust in you factor. In God, whose word I praise, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is supposed to be nothing of any significance to affect you in your vital assets. John 14:1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be fearful. And finally, John 16:13, these things I have spoken to you so that in me, positional sanctification, you might have peace. Potential, might have. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I've overcome the world. All right, let's take our break. Deacons need to meet for a minute in my office. And we will follow this up with our annual congregational business meeting so that you who are not official members of Maranatha Church can leave, go wherever.